So again, we want to welcome you to the Marriage Fellowship. It's a blessing to be able to get together as married couples and grub. And boy, do we grub, huh? Grub and fellowship with each other and then get into the Word. And so let's begin with prayer and then we'll get into the Word. Father in heaven, God, we thank you so much, Lord, for, again, this opportunity that we have to be able to come before your presence, Lord, to be able to be your people, Lord, and call on your name and ask, Lord, that you would bless us, that you would continue to work in us. And know, Lord, that that's your heart. That's your heart towards us, Lord. That's your heart towards our marriage, Father, to refine it, to build on it, Lord, and to bless it, Lord. So we thank you, Lord, that even in spite of us sometimes, in spite of me, God, you're chipping away. You're continually working in and through us, Lord. So we ask that you bless this evening. We pray, God, for anyone that couldn't make it for whatever reason. We pray for any marriages, Lord, that are struggling. We lift them up to you, Father, and ask, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself and draw them to other couples, because it's needed, Lord, this fellowship, God. So we praise you and we thank you, and we ask all this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, you'll notice by the title that I titled this study, The Indestructible Marriage, Bulletproof Marriage. A Song of Solomon wrote a book, Song of Solomon, and it's a book about passion. It's a book about perseverance. And in the Song of Solomon, there's a verse that says, "Mighty waters cannot extinguish love." In Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7, it says, "Rivers cannot sweep it away." And as I was reading that, I thought, well, what a heavy statement, you know? Because really what it's saying is that true love is indestructible. It's indestructible. You guys, I don't know if you could tell, but if you look closely, those cake tops on there, that's Superman and Wonder Woman. That was my wife and I's cake top for our marriage. No, I'm just kidding. If I say I'm just kidding within 5 seconds, I'm just playing, okay? But I was just thinking the bulletproof people, right? Superman, you think of Superman, the bullets, you know, pop off of him, and Wonder Woman, she could do this, right? And this. And so I think that's every couple's heart, is to go into this marriage and have it be indestructible. You know, that statement, "Mighty waters cannot extinguish love, rivers cannot sweep it away." You don't have to be a fire science major to know that the thing that extinguishes fire is water. Solomon wrote, even mighty waters. The word "mighty" is defined in other translations, such as the King James, as many. And it means abundant in quantity and size and rank, age, or quality. One translation, the NET, it says, "Surging waters cannot quench love. Flood waters cannot overcome it." And I think it gives us a picture of tidal waves coming at us. You know, we were talking at our table about the earthquake. I think that's a conversation among a lot of us, right? And you know, we deal with earthquakes, but we don't deal with tidal waves. We don't deal with hurricanes. And that's kind of the idea that you get from this verse, is that tidal waves come at us in our marriage, trying to sweep us away, trying to sweep love away, trying to sweep our marriages away, our families away. And, you know, the pressures of life, they can seem unbearable sometimes, right? How many of us have been hit by those tidal waves in our life, in our marriage? If you can't relate, I know that there's some honeymooners here, right? It doesn't mean those tidal waves won't happen. It just means they haven't happened yet. And so they're coming. Hold on. In many ways, those two words, "hold on," is what I want to share with you tonight. Hold on to God, hold on to each other with all your might. And I want to be careful, because I know in the past we've had studies, and we talk about, you know, the difficulty of marriage, and there might be somebody thinking, man, you know, it's like, is that what I have to look forward to? No, don't get us wrong. Marriage has a lot of beautiful things in store, and we pray that you experience all of them and that you stay in that area. But let's face it, right? Those of us that have been married for a little while, we realize that it's not always like that. That there's going to be difficulties, and so hold on. They say that a faith that hasn't been tested cannot be what? Trusted. Right? And in some ways, it's the same about marriage. You know, we're going to be tested. Those mighty waters are used as tests. Does anybody know how they test dams? They test them with pressure. And so our marriages, our relationship with each other are going to be tested. Someone said a love that withstands mighty waters is reminiscent of two hearts that have been tried and proved true. And so those things that we go through, those tests, they just make us stronger. Prayerfully, they make us stronger. But just wanting to get stronger in our marriage isn't going to cut it, right? It isn't just, I wish that our marriage was better. I wish we grew through this. It starts with wanting it. It starts there. But it takes effort. It takes effort. It takes work on our part. Just like when we first get saved, right? We don't stop sinning. It would be nice that as soon as you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, that old nature was gone. But most of us realize that it's not, right? You get better. You get victories. But there's still defeats along the way. And you work at those things. It's the same thing with marriage. And so I was thinking about how it is that we should go about that work. How it is that we're to protect our marriages. How to have indestructible marriages. And for whatever reason, the White House came to mind. And so I started doing research on the White House. And I was astonished to find out that the White House is guarded by 4,500 guards at all times. Imagine that. 3,200 special agents, 1,300 uniformed officers. It's one of the most protected houses in the world. They have air defense. As you know, the United States defense budget dwarfs all other countries in the world. $600 billion our country spends on defense. So it's no surprise that the White House would be the most protected building in the entire world, right? Some say that the roof has missiles and laser weapons ready to take out anything that would come against it. And they employ a no-fly zone of 18,000 feet and miles wide. If a plane comes within that area of the no-fly zone without permission, there's fighter jets on standby ready to take it out. They also have infrared pressure-sensitive lawn sensors. These sensors are pressure-sensored to the point of picking up a squirrel running across the 18-acre lawn of the White House. Imagine that. Okay? They have bulletproof windows, reinforced ballistic glass, powerful enough to stop any bullet fired from the most powerful weapon. And of course, you might have heard that they have bunkers. When 9/11 happened, they took, I believe, the vice president into that bunker. Just in case the security fails, the White House has a bunker with an entrance inside a hidden revolving trap door, which leads to an underground tunnel that takes you to the elevator, which then takes you to the bunker. And this bunker can, they say, withstand an atomic bomb. All kinds of other things that they have. They have an air filtration system that makes sure that the air is clean and there's no poison in it. They have concrete barriers around the White House. They have reinforced steel gates. Food testing, right? Nehemiah ministry there. 24/7, 365-day monitoring. They have a drone defense. And I can go on and on and on. Not only detection, but also protection. At my house, all we have is a Ring doorbell, and then half of the time it doesn't work that good, you know? But I would say that most of the marriages don't even have the equivalent of the Ring doorbell. Meaning we want it, and we understand that our marriages are under attack, but we don't put up the security boundaries. We don't protect and detect so that our marriages stay indestructible. Every couple that enters into a marriage covenant does so hopefully with the intentions is to spend the rest of their life together. Right? That's everyone here, right? Or else you wouldn't be here. I mean, I know the food is good, but it's not that good. Well, maybe it is. The desire for all of us is to grow. Right? It's to grow. Yet, so many marriages fail to prepare for the expected. Not the unexpected. Not if it's going to happen. It's when it's going to happen. All kinds of different things. The attacks of the enemy. The infiltration of the world into our home. Issues with children. How many of you guys can attest to that, right? Financial distresses, the doldrums of marriage. And if we're honest, those of you that have been married a lot, you go through maybe those seasons sometimes where the enemy lies If you're newlywed here, or perhaps you're engaged, this is probably going to go over your head. You're so cute as you hold hands and smooch in public. We love you. But I would say pay attention. Pay attention because those things will likely come. There was a Barna survey that said most Americans get married at some point in their life. According to this poll, just one out of five adults, 22%, has never been married. The study further revealed that an even higher proportion of born-again Christians tie the knot. 84% of born-again Christians tie the knot. That eclipses the proportion among people aligned with non-Christian faiths, 74%. And among atheists and agnostics, 65%. So we dwarf that. As Christians, we're getting married. Praise God. Praise God for that. But we have to make sure that we're staring, that we're protecting our marriage. That, of course, means not splitting, but it also means not quitting. Because we've known couples, right, that haven't split, but in all reality, they quit a long, long time ago. Those that are married should accept, I think, also the responsibility, especially those of you that have been married for a long time. You're our example. You have to pave the way for the newer couples to succeed in marriage by your example. So there's a lot of responsibility. This Barna survey noted that Americans have grown comfortable with divorce as a natural part of life. Get this. It says there no longer seems to be much of a stigma attached to divorce. It's now seen as an unavoidable rite of passage. The researcher indicated interviews with young adults suggest that they want their initial marriage to last. Everyone does. But they're not particularly optimistic about the possibility of it lasting. There's also evidence that many young people are moving towards something that's called serial marriage. How many of you guys have ever heard of serial marriage? Not cornflake marriage. Serial marriage, which basically means that they get married two or three times in their lifetime, seeking different partners for each phase of their adult life. So as a young adult, marrying her. Middle age, successful, I'm marrying her. And then as I get older and then I'm kind of dwindling down, I'm going to marry her. That's kind of the idea of society. And we, Christians, we have to buck that trend. We want our marriages, our homes, our lives to be spiritually and practically guarded, just or better than the White House, right? To have the indestructible marriage, like the title says, to be that Superman and to be that Wonder Woman. You're going to think I'm weird, and I am, so that's okay. There's a Supermax prison in Florence, Colorado, 2 hours outside of Denver. It's the highest security penitentiary in the United States. Some of you maybe have heard of it. It's been open since 1994, so it's not an old prison. But it's called ADX, which stands for Administrative Maximum Facility. And guess who's in there? Anybody? El Chapo Guzman. So that's why I think you probably think I'm weird, because you're like a marriage study and you're talking about El Chapo Guzman. He's going to spend the rest of his lifetime there. Why? Because there's just no way of getting out. Yet, right, if we followed this dude or his story, we found that he actually escaped not just out of one prison, but out of two prisons. El Puente, it's called, was one of the ones that he escaped for in Mexico, which is ironic, El Puente, which is a way to cross over, right? He escaped from those prisons. And I just realized that I'm probably going to be making a comparison between marriage and prison, and you're probably thinking, this isn't going so well, Henry. But there's so many couples that get into marriage and they get out. They have that out. There's a prenuptial, so to speak, right? Not about money, but we have an out. If something happens, if I'm not happy, if we're not at the stage of life that we need to be financially, they have an out. And this guy went into prison with that same idea, with that same premise. He had an out. He went to prison, but he knew that he was going to be able to buy the guards and have a way on. God's word tells us, he who finds a wife finds what? His lost keys, right? No, it doesn't say that. He who finds a wife finds the hidden mustard right in front of us husbands in the cupboard, right? No, it doesn't say that either. It says he who finds a wife finds a good thing. It's true, man. I think we could attest to that. Our wives are a blessing. I couldn't sincerely do life, the ups, the downs, ministry, without my wife. She's my best friend. But I believe the principle behind that verse is marriage. It's not finding a wife, it's marriage. it should read, they who find themselves married have a good thing. Of course, a marriage led by God, right? And that's what we have to know that we have. We have to understand that, that we have something beautiful. We have a gift given to us by God. We go into marriage seeking a lifetime, but for many, in the back of their minds, like I said earlier, there's a prenuptial already. And we can't allow that to happen. Our marriages are not going to be indestructible. They're going to be destructible. They're going to be penetrable. They're going to be vulnerable. It's like the person that says, I'm not going to start this diet because I'm just going to fall. And so the person that says that will never succeed, right? And so we have to have that heart to know how precious this thing that we have called marriage, this covenant. And then we have to do the work to take care of it. We have to be like the White House, right? Paul the Apostle says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. And so the question that I want to pose to you is, do you believe that God wants your marriage to succeed? Yes, he does want your marriage to succeed. I like what the guest speaker, Greg Torres, said on Thursday. He was saying that he counsels so many people, and he counsels them to keep following the Lord, to keep trusting God, to keep seeking him in prayer, to keep having his word hidden in their heart. He just plugs away at people, and he hears a lot of people say, I tried that, you know, I've done that, and it hasn't helped. And he said something pretty transparent. He said, you know what I hear in those conversations? I hear nothing but unbelief. And so that shouldn't be our heart, right? If we have issues, and everyone does, we shouldn't say, yeah, but God, this issue, or this issue, or this issue. We should say, yeah, there's issues, but God. Right? God is there. God is at work. God is chipping away. God is making us into the image of his Son. We need to have that hope. It's a matter of our views, our hearts rearranged. I believe we all want to get an A, right? You guys, any straight A students here in school? You won't be showing off if you raise your hand. Don't worry, Donna. I saw Bob go like that to Donna. I bet you there's more here, right? I wasn't a good student. I mean, you saw my report card, and all the way down was F, 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 and F, F. I just didn't try. You know, I wrote it off. Unfortunately, not that God didn't give me the brains, right? But I just wrote it off. But I believe that in marriage, we all want to get A's, right? And so in order to get the A's that we need, we got to get the F's that I'm going to throw at you, right? Okay? And so I want to give you 7 words, maybe a bonus in there. We'll see how good you act. That start with F, just to help us remember. That's why teachers, pastors do that, right? They try to rhyme the words, and they try to give you words that start with the same letter in order for us to be able to remember. They're like handles on a baggage, right? But I want to start off, when I say this, the 7 F's that we all need in order to protect and make our marriage indestructible. That as I was doing this study, I was talking to myself. You guys remember that 80s commercial? I think we got a picture of it. You guys remember that dude? He was the CEO of the hair club for men. Some of you guys are too young, but some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. At the end of the commercial, he would come out with his beautiful hair, right? And he would say, I'm not just the CEO. I'm not just the founder. I'm the client, right? And so then he would show his bald hair there, right? But that's me. There's no way that I've arrived. My wife, you can talk to her afterwards. She'll tell you a list of things, right? So this is for me as well. This is for all of us, because we all fall short. We all have struggles. A marriage isn't easy. But it's worth it. God wants to use marriage as a picture of Jesus Christ and his church. So in order to have indestructible marriages, we have to do the following. Number one is faith. But that faith, it's impossible to have a successful marriage in God's eyes without it. Right? We need to have faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, the first part, now without faith, it is impossible to please right? We need to have faith that God is with us, that God is for our marriage, Remember when Abraham and Sarah were visited by Jesus and the two angels? You guys remember that story? It's in Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 12. Just to recap the beginning. You know, Abraham's there. These three angels show up. One of them is Jesus. And right away, he wants to play the good host. He starts, you know, preparing food. Or really what he does is he yells for his wife, "Hey, honey, can you cook, you know, some meals so that we can be a good host for these angels?" In verse 9, they ask Abraham. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return," this is the angel, it's Jesus, "to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And so it says there that Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind them. Now Abraham and Sarah, we know the story, were old, well advanced in age. And Sarah had passed, right, being able to bear children. In verse 12, it says, "Therefore Sarah laughed with herself, saying, after I have grown old, should I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old?" And then he says, "Anything too hard for." And so no matter what it is that you're going through in your marriage, no matter the difficulties, the challenges, if we have faith, nothing is too hard for God. Nothing. And if we believe with all our heart that God is for our marriage, that he wants to bless us, that he's going to give us those things that we need, sometimes to die to self, to be able to have the marriage that can be used as a testimony for him. Think about it. If the Lord can get two folks way past their time to bear children, what can he not do in our marriage? He can do all things. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So sometimes in our marriage, it gets rough, and we just can't see the solution out of it. We can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. But as long as we have faith, think that we're going to be okay. We'll hold on. Think about this. You can't have faith without something proving your faith, right? I mean, if things are going great, then it's like it's easy to say you have faith, but it's when things get hard. It's when life hits you. It's when those tidal waves of life come down on you that then your faith will be proven. We have to have faith no matter the storming waters, no matter the changes in season, no matter the mountains that are behind us, in front of us, or even ahead of us. We have to have faith to stay together because our heart belongs to him. We die to ourselves. Paul the Apostle says, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Huh? When we face those hills, we've got to look over them. That's what the psalmist says. He says, "Where does my help come from?" Huh? In Psalm 121, 1 through 3, he says, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slip." Things are going to happen, guys. They're going to happen in life. They're going to happen in our marriage. Will we have faith in God? Will we have faith in this covenant in order for our marriage to be carried through? If we forget, if we allow our faith to die, which happens sometimes, if we don't fan it, if his words don't stay within our heart, if we don't cry out for help, then we're in trouble. And so because things will happen, it's important for us to get the next F right. Number two. This is an important one. Forgiveness. How many of you guys can amen that? We can be Pentecostal a little today. Amen, right? Forgiveness. Oh boy, do we need this. I talked to couples who, like Peter, you know, who went to Jesus perhaps to impress him and asked Jesus, "How many times should I forgive my brother, Lord?" I got it. 7 times, huh? And what did Jesus answer? Nope. Try 70 times 70. Ouch. The world has this saying, and maybe some of us are familiar. Fool me once, say it with me. Shame on me. Fool me twice. I'm sorry, I got it wrong. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. What's that talking about? It's talking about unforgiveness. It's talking about the fact that you only get one chance. You get one chance to fool me. The second one is going to be my fault. First one's your fault, second one's going to be my fault. You see marriages that have forgiven other people for many things, but they can't forgive their spouse. They can't forgive each other. There's still bitterness. And if we carry bitterness in our marriage, usually it's going to end up in unhappiness, and at worst, it's going to end up in divorce. Just another statistic. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So someone might be thinking, what are you saying, Henry? Should I just let them keep getting away with it? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is if we want to have marriages that cannot be destroyed, we need to practice forgiveness. Forgiveness. Of course, you know, the punishment should fit the crime. The Bible tells us that if we practice infidelity, then because of the hardness of our heart, that's interesting, think about that. That just goes to show you that God doesn't want anyone to get divorced. The book of Malachi, it says that God hates divorce, right? And so it says because of the hardness of your heart, God is going to set that person who's been wrong free. If it's up to them. That's the only reason the Bible gives us for divorce. And I know couples who have overcome that, and now their marriages are stronger than ever. Now their marriages are being used by the Lord as examples, as testimonies. In the men's proverb on Wednesday, we asked the three questions at the end of the study dealing with anger. But I think you can transfer that over and dealing with forgiveness, because forgiveness has to do with anger. And so the first question is that we need to ask God to give us his love. And all we got to do is look at 1 Corinthians 13, right? That first section there, which shows us not man's love, but God's love. You know, where that part where it says love suffers long. It doesn't keep record of wrong. We need to ask, as husbands and wives, for God to give us his love in order to be able to forgive each other. We need to ask God for help to get over it. To get over it, because a lot of us carry bitterness. We don't get over it. You know, there's a saying, I forgive you, I just don't forget. And we got to have the ability to get over it. In Leviticus 19:17, it tells us, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. And then we need to ask God, the most important thing is to remind us of his forgiveness, right? To remind us of how much we've been forgiven. Ephesians 4:32, we just read it. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us, right? And so we need to practice forgiveness. Joseph, before he got married, I remember to this day, it's been years, but anyways, he asked me, you know, before they got married, if I had any tips on marriage. And what was the one thing I told you? Without batting an eye, in the twinkle of an eye, I said, grace. Grace. I could have been all spiritual, and you know, but the first thing that came to my mind was grace. We need to be able to show each other grace. So faith, forgiveness. The third F is faithfulness. We must be faithful, guys. We have to. There's a reason why God gave an out to people because of infidelity, right? Because it's impossible. It's not impossible, but it's very, very difficult to come back from. It's very difficult. The hardness of our hearts are. Our heart gets hardened when we're hurt that way. And God takes notice, guys. God takes notice how faithful we are to our spouse. God, in Malachi, I know you like that, said, you cover the altar with tears, but he, God, doesn't regard your sacrifice anymore. Why? It says in Malachi 2:14, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you've dealt treacherously. She's your companion and your wife by covenant. God takes it personal. He takes our marriages very personal. It's a covenant. It's an agreement, not just between ourselves. It's an agreement with God. And so, you know, to the man who went astray down the wrong block, and you know what I mean by that, Proverbs 2:17 says, he who forsakes the companion of reunion and forgets the covenant of God. And so that could be a lot of us. I know that you know that this isn't only speaking to the husband, right? This is speaking both to the sisters, to both. Speaking of that, it's not only speaking of infidelity, it's also speaking of faithfulness in practical ways. And that's our next F, number four, favor. We have to have faith, we have to have forgiveness, we have to have faithfulness, and we have to have favor. What do I mean by that? Well, besides God, our spouses should know that we love them more than anybody else. Right? They have to be number one after God. Not friction, but favor. Favor is defined as approving consideration or attention. Partiality. Yeah, I said it, partiality. I know the Bible says we shouldn't be partial, but there's this one time that God says, I want you to be partial. I want you to favor your husband. I want you to favor your wife. It's interesting. You know, sometimes you can see a spouse standing there with their spouse and they're letting their spouse have it. And you know what I mean by that, right? And then a friend comes along and I'm going to be a little partial here. The sister says, hey, girlfriend, how you doing? I'm great. Oh, you look lovely. Right after they had just spent the last 10 minutes giving their husband, you know, what they call the truth, right? No, that's not right. We shouldn't be that way. We should be forbearing. It's a word that means to leave alone, to hold oneself back from, especially without effort, to do without. We shouldn't be forbearing, is what I'm trying to say. We should never think of our spouses as less. We should put them up in that pedestal. Instead of favor, sometimes couples, they forbear each other. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. And the Lord forgive me for adding to his word, but how about our own household? Our wives? How about our husbands? Let's do our best to be partial with each other, to show each other favor. That means not talking down to each other, especially when there's others around. That means not throwing each other under the bus, not talking about each other, protecting each other's business. If there's an issue, we got to take it to the Lord. Or someone qualified and trusted that will not disclose that information and pray and work with you to try to get better. That means that nobody comes before each other, not kids, which is a big one, right? Not parents, which for some of us that's difficult, not friends. We have this illustration that we do with counseling and marriage where we draw a little circle, then we draw another circle, and then we draw another circle and circle. And we say, you, husband and wife, you're in that circle, that's you. The circle around that, the next one, is your children. The circle around that are your parents, your family. And then around that are your friends and you know, your faraway family. And what we tell them is you don't let anything penetrate into that middle circle. Nothing. And that's hard, not even our kids. We're not to do that. Because if we do, then we're showing partiality towards someone else and not to our spouses. That means, fellas, that as men, we're to be thoughtful. And because we've been studying our wives, we do nice things. Gifts, chores, opening the door of the passenger for my wife has done wonders, brothers. Just a tip. So simple. So simple. That your spouse would know, if we were back in grade school and you were the captain of the kickball team, that you would pick them first. Remember that? Some of you guys were athletic, so you got picked first. But there was the other ones, right, that it's like, you know. That your wife would know, that your husband would know that if you were the captain, they'd be picking you first. Not because they had to, but because they get to. But Lord, she's not a good kicker, except when she's kicking me, right? It doesn't matter. You don't show partiality, you love your spouse. So faith, forgiveness, faithfulness, favor. The fifth F is fortitude. It's not a word that you hear a lot, right? It means strength of mind that enables a person to encounter danger or bear pain or adversity with courage. If you want your marriage to be indestructible, we must exercise fortitude. This is a big one because the devil is after our mind. The devil, he enters us through our mind to get to our heart. Sometimes he hits us with the marriage doldrums. And that just basically means, we've been together for years. It's the same person. He's not going to change. You know, I wonder what it would be like to be by myself. I wonder what it would be like to be with someone else. Is the grass greener on the other side? He lies to us like that. And we fall into a state of depression, of malcontent. We might believe the lie that we would be better off alone or worse with somebody else. The issues with children we talked about. He takes advantage when we're on the same side. When we're not on the same team, you know, he'll take advantage with our children of that. And we must be careful not to do that. He uses financial hardships, the busyness of life, health concerns. You name it, the devil will use whatever he can for his purposes. And so therefore, we have to have fortitude. We have to be strong in our mind. We have to be strengthened with God's strength in our mind, so that when these things come, we know what to do with them. John 10:10 is a familiar verse to many of them, because it says a thief does not come except to what? Steal, to kill, and to destroy. If he tries to deposit anything in your mind, don't let him in. Anything concerning your marriage, anything opposing your husband, your wife, don't let him in. The Bible tells us that if we resist the devil, he will eventually flee. James 4:7. And if you do let him in by chance, 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5 tells us, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity for the obedience of God. If a thought comes in, if all of a sudden you start, you know, entertaining thoughts about your spouse, what you got to do is you got to take that thought captive. You got to put a handcuff on it, and you got to give it to the Lord. And you got to say, this isn't of you, God. This is the enemy trying to bring opposition between my wife and I, between my husband and I. The devil, again, will try to prevent God the glory, and he does so by attacking our marriage, and we can't let that happen. Don't let the devil plan a prenuptial out in your marriage. Marriage is hard. And I always said this. It's like two porcupines living in the same room. There's going to be pain, right? There's going to be friction. There's going to be poking. But we have to have mental fortitude in order to be able to persevere. So the next F is the word friends. Why is that important? We're here together. We encourage fellowship in this church. The Bible, God encourages us to be in fellowship. We're not to be lone rangers. The Bible says that he who isolates himself, he rages against all wise judgment, right? And so we're to have friends, but the right type of friends. We should have the friends that Proverbs 27:9 talks about, where it says, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. I have good friends. I have real friends. I don't have many, but I have good friends. I have the type of friends that if they see something in my life, they care enough to say something. We need to have that in our lives. As married couples, we need to hang out. We need a fellowship with other married couples that are praying, that are encouraging us, that if they see something, a pattern, they'll pray and they'll talk to us. And sometimes that's difficult. We should comfort each other as friends. In Acts 28:15, Paul was comforted by his friends. It says, and from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii, Forum, and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, who? His friends. He thanked God, and he took courage. We strengthen each other. These fellowships aren't just to eat some epic food. It's so that we could get to know each other. Yeah, sometimes we're talking about earthquakes, and we're talking about diets, but what we're doing is we're building relationships. We're remembering each other. When we pray, we're praying for each other. If there ever a situation that should arise where we can't handle it, we can go to each other and ask for prayer and ask for counsel. So friendship is very important. True friends, right? If a couple you know is having a hard time, be there for them. You counsel them. You encourage them. Do not forsake them. If we're going through tough times in our marriages, then we need to permit certain friends to be nosy. We live in this society where we guard our privacy so much. And I understand that. But this is that one area where we should allow certain people to be nosy. This is that one area where we would give permission to friends to be looking, to be watching. Because sometimes things happen and we don't realize things are happening. We need friends to say, hey man, I noticed this thing. Or I noticed that you're talking to this one girl a little too long. And what's going on? Everything okay? Or I notice that you and your wife, you're not coming to church together. Why? Everything all right? Can I pray for you? We need to be those type of friends. And we need to have those friends in our lives. And we need to get permission to be able to do that. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The Bible's clear, guys. If we don't get this friend thing right, friends could lead to our downfall. It could lead even to the downfall of our marriage. 1 Corinthians 15:33, what does it tell us? Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. You guys remember the movie Fireproof? How many of you guys have seen that movie Fireproof? Okay. If you haven't seen it, I would encourage you to see it. It's a good movie about marriage. But do you guys remember the scene when, you know, there's friction between, you know, the husband and the wife, and the wife's talking to her friends at dinner about her relationship with her husband, and the friends just open up a counseling firm and they start counseling up a storm. You guys remember that scene? Right? Girl, I wouldn't take that. He doesn't deserve you. Stand your ground. Demand respect was what they were saying. And a lot of us can track with that scene because we know it to be true. We've had people counsel us that way. We've heard people counseling us that way. People in the world, I pray that it wouldn't be people here in the church, but people in the world are going to say, forget him, forget her. There's so many other fish out in the ocean. Leave. You know, you're supposed to be happy. Reminder, okay, God wants us to be happy, but he didn't call us to be happy. He called us to be holy. And so we have to be careful with the type of friends that we have around. We need to have the friends like Priscilla and Aquila. I was reading that today and reading through the Bible. How when they heard Apollos not having clarity on things, right? They cared enough to pull Apollos aside and school him the right way. We need to be those friends. We need to do it in love, truth in love, but we need to be able to do it. And so the last F that we're going to consider tonight is the word forward, or forging ahead. We need to keep the transmission on drive, folks. It's so, so important. Sometimes, you know, you need to be on reverse, right? But we can't spend too much time on reverse. Can you imagine driving on reverse the whole time? Your insurance rates would go up the roof, right? Because there'd be so many accidents. We're not to spend so much time in our rearview mirror. We said that before, right? We're to look at it every once in a while, learn from it, but keep going. Keep looking forward. And I think that's so important in our marriage. Our heart is for marriage to move forward. Forward motion. Not stopping. Not being one of the consequences that you hear so much, even within the church. Not majoring in the minors. But having the mindset to go forward, not to look back. Not falling back. Quote that Ruth Graham is famous for, and we've said it a lot in this church, is I've never thought about divorce. I've thought about murder a couple times, but never divorce. And that has to be our heart. She was looking forward, not looking back. Philippians 3:12-13, beautiful verse. Paul the Apostle says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I what? I press on. I go forward, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended, but one thing I do. Getting those things which are behind me and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. It says, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We tell people all the time, the only way to lose is to quit. That's the only way to lose is to quit. Let's buck that trend of divorce in our marriages by making them indestructible. Amen. So I have one more slide that I want to show you. I don't know if you can see it. Do you guys see that? So I told you that you know, that I was kidding, right? But the cake top of Superman and Wonder Woman was Liz and I. But in all reality, that was our cake top. It wasn't really our cake top, but if we were to have a cake top when we got married, that would be our cake top. See, it even says our name there. It proves that was our cake top, right? Why do I say that? Because we were dead. We were dead. We had lived a life that was totally separated from God, and we finally, because of our kids, I'll be honest with you, to my shame, because my wife wanted to get married. She wanted to marry me, you know, weird, but she wanted to get married, and I just like, if it's not broken, why do you need to fix it? And it was broken. It was broken, okay? But one of my kids says, Dad, what's your wedding song? And I'm like, oh boy. And I didn't have one. Because we weren't married. We lived together for many years. So we got married for that. We got married at the White Chapel in Vegas by Elvis. That's how, you know what I mean? That's how profound our marriage was. That was my mindset on marriage. We were destined to fail. My wife can tell you that if it wasn't for the Lord, we'd be dead in the water right now. We would. We wouldn't be together. The difference now in Jesus is night and day. Again, I'm not just the president, I'm a client, remember? Hair Club for Men, I fail every single day. You can talk to my wife, she'll give you a list. But now I have God in my heart. I want to love my wife the way Jesus loved the church. I fail every single day, but that's my heart. We were dead. We were that cake top right there, but God He made us alive. Not yet Superman and Wonder Woman, but we're trying. You know, we're getting there. The difference now in Jesus is night and day. And so I told you guys that if you were good, I would give you a bonus F, and that is just fix your eyes on Jesus. It kind of ties us back to how we started, huh? Faith. Fix your eyes on Jesus, guys. We can't do marriage without him. Micah 7:7 says, therefore I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 2 says, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnared us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We need to have our eyes fixed on Jesus. I have a little dog which belonged to my mom, and when my mom passed away, we adopted the dog. We didn't adopt it, we just took it home, right? But this dog loves me. I mean, this dog is like, we got another little dog, and he's just like, whatever, you know? But Minnie is their name, dog's name. And she absolutely loves me to like the point where it's a little scary, you know? Like I'm walking and you just see it behind me. Like I looked at it and it just like stares at me. And I'm like, what's up with this dog, you know? It just does, it, she will not take her eyes off of me every single move. My wife could be there, she'll go to me. My kids could be there with the bone, she'll go to me. That's how our eyes have to be fixed on Jesus, guys. Both of us individually. Another illustration that we give in marriage is the triangle, right? You guys have probably heard of that. And it's the husband, it's the wife, and it's Jesus right here. And the closer that we get to Jesus, the closer that we're going to get to each other at one time. And so individually, if we keep our eyes on Jesus, if we seek the Lord with all our heart, then, man, God's going to keep us together. God's going to make our marriage indestructible. In closing, Pastor Greg on Thursday says something really, really practical that I loved. And it's something that we've heard before, but you know, sometimes you hear something, you're like, wow, Lord, that's so cool. He says, sometimes we think we're going to glorify God through deeds, through these mission trips, through ministry, through the act of kindness, like giving Henry $10,000 whenever you want, okay? But we can and should glorify God every day with the choices that we make. Little choices. The little choices, God. Let's glorify God through the choices that we make in our marriage. Think about it. Life for us Christians, it's hard, it's tough, but it's an ascent. We're not going down, we're going up. And it's amazing that we get to do it together. Manny is rubbing off on me because I'm going to quote Stephen Curtis Chapman. But in a song, he called it the great adventure. And guys, that's what we're doing together in this marriage thing. It's hard, you know, there's going to be difficulties, there's going to be tidal waves that come, but as long as we have these things in mind, as long as our heart is, no matter what, we're bunkering down, no matter what, we're doing this together. The sicknesses, the money hardships, the sin, all these different things that affect marriages, that destroy marriages, we're going to do it together. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, let me pray. Father in heaven, God, I thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity to be able to just share your heart, I pray, for marriages, Father. I pray, Lord, that as my brothers and my sisters, they've all taken, Lord, that step to be here. Lord, that you would honor that, God, that you would honor their heart to honor you through their marriage, Father, and that you would bless them abundantly, Lord, that those tidal waves that are going to come, God, that you would minimize them. That they would have their eyes so fixed on you that they would just seem like small streams, Lord. And so I just pray that you bless the rest of our evening, Lord. We thank you, God, again for this opportunity that we have to be able to gather as married couples. And I just pray that you just continue to work in this church in marriages, Lord. I pray that we would be capacity here in our marriage studies because that would be the heart of every single marriage here, is to invest and to make their marriage indestructible. So we thank you, we praise you, Lord, and we pray this together in Jesus' name.